Let us turn now to Psalm 68 for our scripture reading of this morning. And I'll just read four verses 7 through 10. No, 7 through 11 I'll read of Psalm 68. Beginning to read then with verse 7. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. The title of the sermon this morning is Christianity's Green Space. And that is what struck me so powerfully when we sang this psalm some weeks ago. I've always thought of Psalm 68. It speaks kind of militaristically about the people of God who enter the land and drive out those who have resisted the Lord and who have who have offended Him greatly by the ways in which they lived. And so God's people are coming in, and there's this idea in the psalm that God has arisen. That's the first verse of the psalm. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let those who hate Him flee before Him as smoke is driven away. So drive them away. So there's this idea that this was part of God's winning back the world. In the same way that we sent in the Marines to Pacific Islands in World War II to regain lost territory. So in this psalm, the picture is of God's people, because God has arisen, that God is bringing His people back to a beachhead. The beachhead was Israel, the land of Israel. And after that beachhead was established, then He sent in a mighty prophet, even our Lord Jesus Christ, to enlarge the beachhead, and the church went international at that time. There was a programmatic change, and it went from the land of Palestine to now the whole world. And you remember how in the book of Genesis, how when Abraham is called, God called him and He said to Abraham, look to the north and to the south and to the east and the west, and as far as you see, this will be a land given unto you. Now that there was a double meaning there, because God was giving him the beachhead, but in calling him to look in the directions of the compass, there was the implicit promise there that the whole world, as the world is encompassed by the four directions of the compass, the four quarters of the compass, so the whole world would be given over unto the Lord. So that's a wonderful promise, and we associate that with Psalm 68. But what was unique were these verses that we read this morning. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. But now this, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance, the idea is the covenant, when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. O God, you provided from your goodness for the poor. So there's this idea that as the people traveled through the wilderness, that God brought unique and special rain for them that was different than that typical climate. But the climate, which was typical, responded to the direction and to the grace of a living God as the people of God moved through the wilderness. And I'd never noticed that before, and that this is implied in a couple passages in Exodus and Deuteronomy, but it is this is the place in the Bible where it's most clearly taught. Now, just so this is a little advertisement, an advert for the Psalms. It's amazing that the Psalms have both doctrinal and historical content to them. In the Psalms, you can find items about the creation that do not exist in the book of Genesis. And here is just another example of how this is something that it was implicit in Exodus and Deuteronomy, but here it's made clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, let me read you that. Deuteronomy 11, this is, if you want to just remember it from your, for a memory device, you can think of 11:11, but it actually starts in verse 10 and goes on through verse 14. It says in verse 10, "For the land which you go in to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden." In other words, in Egypt, they use an irrigation system where you get the water from the irrigation ditches that come from the Nile, and then you water your gardens. Verse 11, "But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat of it and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." So here we see this in Deuteronomy 11. You see the general promise of the Lord regarding rain and nutrition. The whole Near East is an arid climate that is so different than the land that we live in here. But we have this. So we have this general promise in Deuteronomy 11, and what we see in Psalm 68 is the application of that to even the time before they went into the land, as they were crossing through an area which was even more arid or more like a desert, namely the land of Sinai and the desert of Negev that is south of Israel. And so here we see in Psalm 68 that there is this this declaration. Now, we might consider the Deuteronomy passage a promise. Here we see a declaration that this, in fact, did happen. That when the people marched through the wilderness, now part of this is a response to the procession of the Lord, because another place in Exodus, I think it's Exodus 12, where it says that as the people ventured toward Israel, that they said the mountains would shake and the hills would respond and the peoples would quail and fall back because of the procession of the Lord. So you get that in the first couple of verses here. O Lord God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. But as a part of that shaking, as a part of that, it says that the heavens dropped rain at the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 9, it says that God sent plentiful rain. So you can see here that in this part of the world where you have dryness, which we don't often experience, but where you have dryness, this rain would fall. Now, here in this area, we have a sense of this sometimes in the winter, when we lose humidity in the air, Now, this the if there's no snow on the ground, the grass is still somewhat green, but you get a sense of what it means to have a really dry climate. When the humidity drops, and I know I notice it with my lips. I have to use some lip gloss, and especially in the last few years, my hands, the skin on my hands, that'll start to crack. It's amazing how just a lower humidity, when the Lord draws the humidity, the water vapor out of the air with the winter climate, how dry it gets. Now, this is the way it is in these areas where there is no vegetation or very little vegetation for the animals to eat. When you have a Bedouin group that's traveling through the Near East, these areas, they might have a dozen, two dozen, three dozen people that are traveling, and just the sheep and the goats that they have are barely able to survive. But you can imagine a people like Israel, hundreds of thousands of people that are traveling through this area. They would have died had God not given provision. Well, we know about the manna and the quail that God dropped upon them. That's very well explained in the Bible. But if you've ever had any questions about how they survived this journey, you have the answer here in Psalm 68. As they traveled along, God sent rains ahead of them and ahead of them and where they were. He sent rains so that there was vegetation there when they got to a certain area. There were grazing places for the animals. And all of this wasn't by absolute miracle. It was kind of miraculous, but it was definitely by the supernatural providence, the supernatural governance of the Lord, that He was doing this. And so wherever the people of God were, the grass was growing enough that the goats and the sheep could graze, the camels, and you had this idea of a green space, a traveling green space. That's from whence the title of the sermon comes, Christianity's Green Space. And it was traveling with the people of God. Now, I see an application of that to our lives today, and especially to taking the Lord's Supper. We can look at the desert that we would associate with our soul. We can look at the desert that is associated with our bodies in this world. And we can look at society's desert. And in each of these cases, the Lord has ministered unto us in the same way that He did this in a prophetic kind of typical way by bringing rain and then allowing the green to begin to grow around the people of God. The Lord does the same thing with us in these three ways. So let's look first of all at our soul's desert. We think of that great famous prophecy of Ezekiel, where there's a valley of dry bones. These are bones that have lasted in this climate because of the dryness. They are absolutely parched. There's a kind of a sterility with them because they have lain on the ground for so long. On one hand, they haven't decomposed because of the dryness. On the other hand, the dryness has kept them in their state of death. And we can identify that in our souls. We can identify with the idea of a humanity which is dead. We may be moving about. We had a devotional in our session meeting, taking off from the idea of zombies stumbling around, walking in the cars, it was pointed out, and our devotional pointed out how widespread in today's culture the fascination with death is and the fascination with zombies. But the idea was that we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful to really be alive instead of being a zombie? And The devotional pointed out especially the ugliness of the face, the zombie faces, you know. There, people are moving, but there's not a whole lot of beauty in the face. There's a grotesqueness because of the death. And that's the way we are outside of Christ. But with Christ, as it is, the Lord waters the land. With Christ or through Christ, the Holy Spirit is sent to make us alive, to regenerate us. The very word regenerate means to make alive again. And so when we think of our souls and we think of the death, which is all too evident, and as we grow in grace, we're aware. The more our faith grows, the more we perceive, the more confidence we have in the Lord, the more confidence we have in His care. And so as we live and breathe and continue on in the growth of our lives in Christ, we're aware evermore as we go along of the new life that's within us. And as we look back, I remember when I first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was hoping that this would not go away. The people who preached to me, they promised that if it was really the Lord, He would not go away, He would not leave me. But at that time, I hoped that, but I couldn't see it. But from this position in my life, it's like I've been traveling through the wilderness, and the green grass is still growing. I can still see the presence of the Lord all around me. I can see it in the way He's cared for my soul. I can see it when I read the Word of God. I can feel the life that's there. I know that God exists. I know that the Spirit exists. He testifies to that in my heart and my soul. And it's like very much like the rain that falls on a warm summer day. If it's been dry for a number of weeks and all of a sudden you have rain, you might even want to go out and just run around in it a little bit. It feels so fresh, and the moisture in the air and the aroma that fresh rain brings. Well, we have a sense of that in our souls. Now, there's a connection between that and the Lord's Supper, isn't there? Because when we come and we smell and taste the elements that God has set before us, they too are signals of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. They are signals of the rain upon our souls. They're signals of this green space that God has created for us, an area of life in which we can live and move and have our beings. So I could see an application of this to the soul and to the life there. And then I can see an application of this to our physical lives too. Because the Lord does not just minister to the soul. I've told you before that in my younger life that I worked for my father's meat company. And in working for my father's meat company, I would go into all of these bars in Syracuse, New York, bars and little restaurants, and especially in the bars, you would see some people that basically had camped, their life was spent in the bar. They were living there. They may go sleep somewhere for a few hours, but then they're back, and they stay late into the night. And you look at these people. I did as a young boy, and I'd go in, you know, with a rosy face, good skin tones, and that sort of thing, and I'd look at some of these folks that were there at the bar in the morning, and then sometimes later in the day. And the skin tones are not lively at all. And when you look in their eyes, you really see the zombie look in their eyes. It's a sad thing. But these are all the physical things. And this is like the body's desert. In a desert, the body is the first thing to really have a sense of the dryness and the sterility and the deadness that is there. Something that is completely non-botanical, that is non-green. Well, in the Lord gives us hope in our hearts and our souls, but then that hope kind of flows out through the body. One of the Proverbs says, laughter doeth good, like medicine. Well, where do we get the spirit to laugh from? Outside of Christ, there's an empty, superficial laughter, the kind that is told on talk shows late at night. It's amazing how, if they ran out of sex jokes, there'd hardly be any humor at all. But in Christ, there is new life. And in Christ, there is a vitality that flows from our souls into our bodies. And even in terms of the redemption that God works in the world of medicine and nutrition, we can see the encouragement that the Lord gives us. And in the Lord's Supper, when we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord gives us these physical things to eat and drink, partially as a promise of the resurrection of the body. And we have a sense of that already. If you do comparison shopping between the church and the world, I'll guarantee you that when you come to evangelical churches, that the faces of the people are more lively, more verdant. If I can use an image from the world of green, to I don't mean that we're sick like we got the flu, but there's a liveliness to people's bodies because of the liveliness of the soul. There's a communication there, and then the Lord's Supper. The Lord would remind us that He is concerned about the whole person. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come as just a mystical spirit to speak lively, but nonetheless non-bodily from the Holy of Holies or something like that. No, He came in the flesh and blood. He was born a baby. And when His life was taken from Him, He was resurrected, giving us an indication of God's concern for our bodies. And in the desert, where this rain fell and it allowed the animals to keep living, it allowed the goats and the sheep to put on weight, to grow, for the little goats and the little lambs to grow, for the camels' babies to grow. It gave ample supply of nutrition and these kinds of things because God was concerned for His people. His people were not immaterial spirits. They were people with bodies. Even between ourselves and the angels have bodies, but they are not the same kind of material that we are. They are not flesh and blood. They have spiritual bodies. They're located in one space that would be similar to us, and yet they're very different than us. We have bodies, and the Lord was concerned for the bodies of the people in Israel, and the Lord is concerned for us. He's concerned for our whole health, and in the end, He's concerned for the resurrection of the body. And so He feeds us at the table. He invites us to commune with Him. He says, "Take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood. Take, eat." So that these are promises. These are like green. This is like green space. This table is like creating or emblematic of the green space that the Lord has created around us. So we can see the relationship between the green space and the soul and the green space and the body. But how about the society around us? Because we were not just created as individuals, were we? We're not just created like the angels are. The angels only have one family, and that's the family of all the angels together. But they don't have families where there's mothers and fathers and children. But that is our place. That is our people. That is who we are. And when God created this green space for Israel, He created that for their families, for their whole society, but also for their families as they travel together. And as the Lord provides for us in the Lord's Supper, He provides for our family. There is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has many problems, many deficiencies, many imperfections. But when I think of what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ offers, Across the board, there are better and worse degrees of church fellowship and of the ecumenical spirit within any body. There are variations between groups, but taken overall, each group holds out a wonderful promise. And I love the people of God. I don't know what I do in terms of society, because as I live and move out there, I kind of dry up. I've worked with various groups, whether golf or tea party, over the years. And whatever the society is that you're talking about, political or sports, whatever the group about which you're talking, it cannot compare with the liveliness and with the affection and with the love of the people of God. And nowhere is this portrayed in a more vivid fashion than with the Lord's Supper. As we gather together and as we meet and fellowship, we're reminded that we are the family of God. We're reminded that we are all redeemed. We're reminded that we all stand here by the blood of the Lamb. We've all had the blood of the Lamb sprinkled upon us. We're aware that we're a holy society, different from the world. And so we pray for one another. We work with one another. We're concerned for one another. We care for each other diaconally. And the amazing part of this is when you meet someone or you travel. Recently, we've had some spring breaks and that sort of thing. And, before that, Scott Damereau went down to Atlanta. And Chris and Lisa and their family went to Louisiana this past week. Tim Vince was in Pennsylvania. This morning, we have Cassandra with us, who's visiting for a homeschool convention. And wherever you go, when you travel, Isn't it wonderful to come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even strange churches where you know not everything about them, but if they're in the NAPARC family, they may be strong, they may be weaker, but isn't it wonderful to come in from the cold? It's like coming in from an arid desert, coming in from the wilderness, and you come into a green space where you find the people of God. And it just reminds you of things to come. Oh, brothers and sisters, the space will get even greener in our futures. When we finally lay down in this dry world, in this desert, and we go to be with the Lord, we'll look back and we'll say, how did we live? How did we survive back there compared with what we have now? Well, we did because we had this green space that was created for us in the desert, called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come together and we eat and drink from the table of the Lord, this reminds us of the vitality of Christ. The vitality of Christ was able to deal with death, the most profane dimension of the desert or the wilderness, where people do die and their bodies fall upon the floor and they simply dry up there and lay there if they're not found. But in the Lord, these things do not take place because the Lord takes care of us. With our Lord Jesus, the psalm tells us that the Father did not allow a decomposition to take place in the Son, because the Son's body was the last one in the world that deserved to be executed. The last one in the world that deserved to see death. Now, he did see death to meet the covenant curse which Christ takes for us. He did meet death, but the Lord shows us in the resurrection of Christ, the Lord shows us the future of us and how that death will not be our inheritance, but we will inherit eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I remind you of the green space of Christ portrayed here or symbolically prefigured here in this paragraph of Psalm 68. I call you to see that that was part of the people of God in the Old Testament, and then I call you to look forward to it in your prayers as you come to the table, as you hear the table exhortation. I call you to consider it and to be glad and to realize that God has created a green space for your soul and your body and for your society, and that part of that is portrayed in the eating and the drinking of the Lord's Supper. Let us now traverse into our Lord's Supper ceremony. And let me begin by reading the words of institution. And when we get to singing Psalm 23 at the second verse, I'd ask those who are going to commune with us, the communicant members of the church and visitors that we have invited to commune with us, I invite you to come and take a seat in these first two rows, and then you will be served from that position. So let us turn first of all to 1 Corinthians 11, because there in that place we see where this is something that we're not doing because it's a cute idea by some early Christian, but it's given to us by the Lord Himself. In verse 23 of the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now in this we see the implicit warning that the Lord's body is holy, and that we are to see it as holy, so that the elements that are spread before us here have a holiness associated with them that come from this stipulation. And so the Lord's Supper, we're told, is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of his sacrifice in his death. The physical elements representing his broken body and the shed blood as a Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, which we spoke of in terms of the green space, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. And so we spoke of the effect of the green space upon the society of Christ. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, which involves the green space of our lives, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. So it behooves me as the officiating pastor on site to warn those who come to the table. We have in the Ten Commandments the warning against vanity in worship. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When we come to worship, we cannot simply be liturgical. We cannot worship by rote, by going through our paces as they were, empty paces without faith. No. In order for worship not to be vain, we have to be thinking about what we're doing. Our hearts have to be in it. And so here, in terms of the table, we just can't eat this food as so much stuff. That's what Rome believes. Rome teaches that it really doesn't matter how much you understand. Rome teaches that it doesn't matter whether you have a lively faith. All you have to do is come through the doors and eat the physical food. And so you have the literal body and blood of Christ in you. And like a superfood, whether or not you're understanding it or you're thinking about it, the superfood will make you better, like medicine. No, we say, you must eat and drink by faith. And so if you don't have faith, the table is not for you. If you don't have a lively faith or an interested faith this morning, then you shouldn't partake. But it's not as if the supper were for those who are already perfected. I'm not saying that your faith has to be so vital that you feel like a literal prophet in the kingdom. No, but you have to have your faith has to be alive. You have to know your need. You can understand that you have a great need. You can understand how far we all are from the kingdom. You have to have an appetite for Christ. But if you have that appetite, then you are welcome to the table. If you don't have that appetite, then these things are holy. And it says here in 1 Corinthians Paul says that's why some people even fell asleep, because they came to the apostolic, they were part of the apostolic church, and yet their faith was dead. And they went and they ate and they drank presumptuously, and God struck back against them. I've often argued, or when I explain the Lord's Supper to people, I often explain that these negative signs, that these negative tales that are associated with the Lord's Supper are very helpful. Because where there's negative power, implicitly there is positive power. We really expect to get blessing and energy, spiritual energy from the Lord's Supper and even from baptism. These sacraments that the Lord gives us, we expect real stuff, because we see the real stuff in the negative it's spoken of. And so, implicitly then, God is saying there is power there for good as well as for evil. And so, we escape the evil simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing that we need to come humbly and earnestly to the table of the Lord.